read a few words from the Word of God. Turning back to Philippians, it's time to the second chapter and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him that is as a son with the Father. He hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Amen. Let's bow our heads before the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, we turn to the scriptures and we are mindful, Lord, of the occasion. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst minister to us to encourage us in these days. We remember, Lord, when the Apostle Paul left the coasts of Ephesus and the people fell upon his shoulder and wept, and he was just departing from them, and they weren't sure that they would see him again. The Apostle himself was sure that they wouldn't. But, O Lord, we know that there are many tears being shed this past night for our brother, who has left us now and he is with thee. But Lord, we pray that as we press on, that we might do so to the glory of our God and his God, that thou wouldst be exalted. Give me the words that I should speak tonight, we pray thee, and help us as we contemplate the scriptures to glorify thy name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we come to the Word of God this evening, I've been looking at what I should preach on. Very tired, I have to say, because all of this came to light about midnight last night, and so we weren't getting to sleep till 3 or 4 in the morning, and not a great sleep even then. And so I've been very tired this afternoon in thinking about this, but that made me smile, actually, because much of my ministry, all of it, perhaps we might say, as I've been with Brian now for over 30 years, and much of my ministry has been a phone call and, Mark, can you speak tonight? And not giving you very much warning. In fact, Daniel was complaining to me just a little while ago, why does Brian never give me much warning? Does he not realize I have to work all week and I need time to study? But that has been Brian's way for many, many years. And so for the Lord to take him on a Saturday night just before the morning service made me smile. Because he, as it were, dropped me in it once again. But we come to the Word of God, and when I think about him, these words came to my mind in this situation, first of all, because I've been speaking to him recently, and over a few months, in fact, and perhaps even a couple of years, we have known that Brian has had on his mind the fact that his life must be coming to a close at some point. And he has enunciated to me on a number of occasions he's surprised that he lived as long as he did. And here in verse 22 of the first chapter, we read this: "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And that sums up Brian in lots of ways, I would suggest, because he was always there for everyone and would always be willing to do anything that he could do to help anyone. If people asked him to preach, even though over the last, at least 5 years, people have asked him to go to America. And every time he comes back, he has said to me, "I don't think I'll go again. It's too much of a strain, too much of a stress." And then lo and behold, the next year they ask him and off he goes again, back to America. Well, he didn't go this year. That was one thing, I suppose. But he is always willing to do the work of God. He will always be there if he can be there. And we remember that of him, of course. And then in these words, we read also, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And he had the care and the concern of every one of you. And he used to say how he would pray each day, and he would work around the pews so he would know where you all sat. So he would be very confused tonight because people are not sitting where they normally sit, and that would throw him somewhat. But he would work around the pews, and so he would pray for each person as they came to his mind. And so he was a man who was always in mind to pray for the congregation and to hold that congregation before the Lord. Well, I want to consider three things from the whole of this book of Philippians, and that's one of the reasons why studying this afternoon has been so difficult, because there's an awful lot of material here and you can't use it all. So I want to bring these three points before you. First of all, the pastor's desire. The pastor's desire. And then secondly, the pastor's delight. And then finally, the pastor's dilemma. The pastor's desire, I want to split further into three points here. First of all, the practical fruit. And then the personal fruit, and then the prevailing fruit. So thinking about the pastor's desire, and as I've said already, Brian would preach, would pray around the whole of the congregation and bring each one before the Lord, as well as the people living round about and the work of God in more general ways. And the pastor's desire, first of all, was for a practical fruit. He longed to see and loved to see a practical fruit. He's been encouraged by some among the congregation. I won't be naming names tonight, but he's been encouraged by some among the congregation who are willing to do things. And he has always been greatly blessed by those who are willing to do things. And so also was the apostle. He loved to have people around him who were willing to do things. And you might remember in the book of Acts, at one point, he was going somewhere with Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to take with him Mark. And Mark had in the past gone back, and Paul said, "No, I don't want him. He wasn't willing then, he won't be willing now, I don't want him with me." But later on in the scripture, he says to bring Mark, and Mark had obviously been forgiven and brought back into the work of God. But Brian loved those people who are willing and who didn't need particularly to be asked, they would be there. It reminds me of my dad in lots of ways. He always liked people who are willing, and my dad himself was one who was always willing. And Brian would often speak of Bob and talk about the fact of him being such a great deacon back in the day, and always willing to do anything and put his hand to anything and be at anything, and that was a great encouragement to him. So when we think about the practical fruit in this particular book of Philippians, and just going back in the first chapter to the 8th verse, it says there, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ," or in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Oh, how we need each one of us to recognize that being in the household of the Lord, being, if you are the Lord's and you've trusted in Christ and you know the salvation of the Lord, being a part of that family, that the Lord would have us all to grow in grace and to grow in strength and in fellowship one with another, to encourage one another and to be a blessing one to another. That we should grow in knowledge. Daniel was preaching this morning about the Word of God and how we need to meditate in the Word, that we should build up our understanding. And we have said just recently concerning the Word, how that with what measure we meet, it shall be measured to us, that we are to bring willingly to receive of the Lord, and the Lord will bless us. It was Brian's prayer always that we should grow in that knowledge and in judgment. And it's every pastor's prayer. Paul's prayer, my prayer, everybody's, every pastor's prayer, that people should grow in discernment and in wisdom and in knowledge, that they might go on and approve things that are excellent. It's very important, isn't it, that we don't just follow a man. And it's possible to do so. Brian would be horrified if he thought that everybody was just following him, because he was here to preach the gospel. He was here to preach Christ. He wanted to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see the Lord and not the man in the pulpit. It has been my concern also for, well, as long as I've been in ministry, that people turn to Christ and not to a man. It's important that we understand the scriptures for ourselves. How many churches have gone astray because, having a good pastor, they have followed him, they've listened to him, they've done what he has said. And yet, when that pastor is taken away, because there is, as we've been looking at the parable of the sower, because there is no root in that congregation, because they don't really understand what he's saying, they understand what they are to do, but they don't really understand why, then when a new person comes into the pulpit, perhaps to preach with a view to taking over the work, they can't discern whether he's a good preacher. He brings a good word, he has a nice voice, he has a nice face, he has a nice disposition, he talks to people, and that's all they're looking for. But how important it is that we have the word of God, the knowledge of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, approving or discerning those things that are excellent, and that we should be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The practical fruit is the pastor's desire. Indeed, at the end of the book, in chapter 4 and verse 10, we read here that the apostle, writing to the Philippians, says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." But here they were sending to his need. In verse 14 we can see, "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction, that you supported me." And in verse 17 he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." The greatest gift to the pastor is not what he receives, but the fact that people are willing to give it. And this was in Brian's heart also, a practical fruit, a real fruit, something which is actually happening in people's lives. And then on from there, also a personal fruit. A personal fruit. We saw there again in verse 17 that his desire is that it may be a fruit that may abound to your account. To your account. It is personal. That you may grow. That there is something going on in your life. And that it's not just in a communion of people gathering together, but as individuals that you are growing. And what a blessing that is. And Brian would be very, very happy if he saw someone growing. And he would often express that to me and probably to the deacons too, and say to them, you know, "I'm looking at that young man or that young woman, and they're really coming on with the Lord." What a wonderful thing that is. And the apostle was the same. His desire was that this church of Philippi should grow. That was one of the reasons that, though he says that he wot not whether to depart and to be with Christ, which is far, and the word there is means much, much far better, he says, "but nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." I need to continue the work, I feel, a little more. Lest, we see there in chapter 2 and verse 16, lest I had run in vain or laboured in vain. And so there was this personal fruit which was desired. And there was a personal fruit also in the apostle himself. He desired to see that fruit. You may again see in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." If I have to put in more work, the apostle says, if I need to come, if I need to comfort you, if I need to strengthen you, if I need to exhort you, then I am quite willing to give of myself to come into the midst and to encourage, to strengthen. If I need to deal with problems, then I'm quite willing to be there also, the apostle says. It is my desire to make sure that this work continues, that it grows, that you grow, that you will know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. Here I am. I have been arrested. I am under arrest at this time, the apostle says. But I want you to understand this, that though I am under arrest, the word of God is going forward. And I want to see the word of God going forward among you also. I want to see you growing. I want to see and hear about all the things which are going on there in Philippi. We read from that second chapter of Timotheus. And in verse 20, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Like-minded, like Paul, is what he is saying. I don't have anybody else who is just the same mind as me, who will just naturally care for your state. That he doesn't need to be paid. He doesn't need to be exalted. He doesn't need to be pushed. But he will just naturally care for you. But by saying these words, I have no man like-minded, he is saying, well, that is my disposition. I care for you. All others, he says, seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And why does he want to send Timotheus? That I might know your state. I want to hear what's going on there. That I might pray. That I might remember you before the Lord. That I might pray with more understanding. Chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Which brings us on to the third point, and that is the prevailing fruit. It is his desire that the fruit should prevail. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, that it will continue. And coming back to that verse in chapter 2 and in from verse 14, we'll read, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want to see this work continue. I don't want to stand before God in the day when he takes me home and find that all of the labor which I expended upon you at Philippi was all in vain, because you never really learned anything, because you only did what I told you to do, and once I was out of sight and out of mind, you forgot the whole thing, and there was no root in you. No, I am willing and rejoice. If I have to be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, then I will gladly come. I will gladly do what I can to help you, that the work of God might be a prevailing fruit amongst you. That was a pastor's desire. And Paul, all for the matter that he wasn't an actual pastor of a single congregation, yet he had a pastor's heart. He was a man who prayed for the people. He was a man who ministered to the people. He was a man who worked amongst the people. And the people loved him. When we think, as we have mentioned already, of the people of Ephesus who bade him farewell as he left them, and they fell upon his shoulders and they wept because he was departing from them. And he warned them of the grievous wolves that would come in amongst them, because he cared. Because he cared. Brian cares and cared for all of this congregation. The pastor's desire, then also the pastor's delight. When I think about the pastor's delight, I'm really thinking about the fellowship. There is much in this book of Philippians to do with the mind and being like-minded, with one mind, be like-minded, be of one mind, be of lowliness of mind, let this mind be in you. There's quite a lot which talks about the mind. And it occurs to me that one of the aspects really of Brian was that he delighted in the fellowship. And we can see that very easily, and I'm sure we can all understand it. As soon as I mention a few things, you'll see it yourself if you don't see it already. But he loved a warm fellowship, he loved a working fellowship, and he loved a willing fellowship. First of all, a warm fellowship. We know how that Brian would come to the young people's meeting. I remember from when I was a boy, coming to this church. It wasn't here then, it was in Hounslow. I've started coming to the church when I was 8, so I've known him for 50 years now, and we used to go along to the children's meeting. He would take the children's meeting. I remember being in the little school hall at the side of the big church, because the church had moved 3 times now. It was in a small building, and then the larger building was built next to it, and the old building was still there, and that was used as the school hall. And that's where the children's meetings and the Sunday school were held. And I can remember sitting in the children's meeting, and we used to have quizzes. And sometimes it makes me sad, but what they would do is they would take those old 78s and they would try and do something better than they did the week before. And then they would get the children up to drop the 78 over the side and break the record. And I think now about those old 78s, there's probably none of them left of the kind which were broken in those days. And it makes me a little sad that was done. But of course it was done with everything, wasn't it? I'm sure we can all look back and say, I wish I had that first car I bought. If I had that would be tremendous to have that today. But, of course, it went to the breaker's yard 40, 50 years ago. And now there's about 3 of them left in the world. And it would be worth a fortune if you still had it. But there we are. That's how life goes, isn't it? But we think about Brian and how he would work with the young people. He'd love to be amongst young people. I in the children's meeting, was really looking forward to the day I could move up to the young people's meeting. Because after the children's meeting, when you got to a certain age, 13 I think it was, they used to go across, they used to have their Bible study, and then they would go across, and just across the road from the church was a bowling alley, and they would go bowling. And I always wanted to go bowling. And just as I got to 13, they stopped going bowling. So I was most distressed. Well, it was probably just as well. I'm not very good at bowling, I have to say. So I probably would have been more distressed had I gone. But there we are. But he was always amongst the young people, encouraging them. And the amount of young people which he has sent forth into the ministry is quite incredible. Really, I can remember some from all of those years ago who went out into the ministry and ministered in local churches, and some further afield, and some are still in the ministry today. And Brian has always encouraged the young people to preach the word, as he has done here, indeed, amongst some of the young people here. So it's in the youth. And then, of course, you will all know how that Brian loved to have the after church. And although the after church seems to have shrunk recently and got later and later, hasn't it? it's got later and later, so it's only sort of half an hour at the end of the day. But nevertheless, a fellowship. And it was his idea and his purpose to have an after-church fellowship, which was much more informal, where people could sing or say something from their life or all different things, which he would bring into that after-church fellowship. How important fellowship is, that we should have fellowship, not just coming to the church, listen to what's going on, and disappear. I remember preaching in Kilkeel, it was in Northern Ireland, and I preached in church there, and there was a huge congregation. I don't know, 150, 200, 250, I don't know how many there were. But you came after you'd finished preaching, and you'd walk down the aisle as we do here, stand at the back door, and then you'd smile at everybody until your face hurt, and you'd shake hands. And just about every single person, would file past, get in their cars, and go home. But Brian loved the fact that when the service is finished in this church, people all sort of gather around in little groups and have a chat with each other, because fellowship is very important. You're delighted in it. We think back, it doesn't really happen anymore, maybe it should, at the church outings. We used to have double-decker buses. Brian used to buy double-decker buses and ship them off to America. But while we had them here, we would do our summer outings, so Easter or in the summertime, he would be the driver of the double-decker bus. And everybody would pile on it from the church, and we would go off to the coast down to Little Hampton and play football and different things. And there would be fellowship, and everybody would be together. And when we didn't have a bus, we would take all the cars. And Brian always had a powerful car, and my dad used to complain because he only had a little car. And he would go up the hills, and Brian would go powering up the hills, and my dad's car would be chugging up behind there. But it wasn't quite as bad as one of the buses, I remember. We all had to get off because he wouldn't go up the hill with everybody on it. So he had to put it down into the crawler gear, and everybody had to get off and walk up the hill. And then when he got the bus to the top, we all had to get back on again, go down the other side and trust the brakes. And I think you've probably heard the story from Brian how one time, by the time he got to Little Hampton, the brakes were so hot that they weren't stopping the bus, and he had to stand on the brakes with both feet to try and stop the bus. But they were good days, and I remember those days with great joy. So the outings, and then of course High Lee, something else which came about because of the need for fellowship. And Brian loved to have the people gather together. And even to this day, still High Lee gathers and people come all over. It's not just a conference, but it's a holiday Bible conference where people have time to mingle and to mix and to do things in the afternoon and so on. And that, again, was Brian's driving force, a warm fellowship. And the apostle here desires that warm fellowship. You see there in chapter 1 and in verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We should be of one mind. And there are other verses again, as we have saw in chapter 2 and verse 20. "I have no man like-minded." Again, the third chapter and verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let us mind the same thing." Verse 16. We are to be of one mind. A warm fellowship. Communion, a fellowship one with another, an encouraging of one another. Sometimes that takes effort. Sometimes it takes an effort to break away from the little group that we're in and mingle with another little group on the other side of the church. For young people to speak to the older people, for the older people to speak to the young people. And how important that is. And then also a working fellowship. A working fellowship. You know, there have been times when in that fellowship we've all worked together, we've had work parties down the church, not this paint job in the church, but the first one it had. Everybody came down and we had the scaffolding up, and people were painting ceilings and painting walls and painting radiators and all sorts of things. And everybody was down here working together because we didn't have very much time to get it ready to move in to start the work of God, or continue the work of God, indeed, from Hounslow to here, so that we didn't miss any Sundays. But a working fellowship, people are ready to do something. And again, how the apostle desires that the people should work together, that they should work together. "Do all things," he says, chapter 2, verse 14, "without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons or children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." A city that is built in a hill, Jesus said, cannot be hid. And the city of God, the people of God, are built on a hill. We are looked at. We need to have that light shining forth. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice," that I may rejoice. And then also, of course, from those very words, the willing fellowship. Being willing, not being press-ganged into the work, but being willing, saying, "Well, I can do that. I'll come and help you. I may not be able to do the work, but I'll come and hold a ladder or whatever else it may be, and I'll do what I can do." It is the pastor's delight to be surrounded by a fellowship which supports him, but most of all, is bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. And then finally, the pastor's dilemma. The pastor has the heart of a servant. We know the Lord Jesus Christ said to us that we are not to be lords over God's heritage, but we are to serve. And even Jesus himself speaks of the fact that he is the Lord, and yet nevertheless it was he who girded the cloth around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. He served them. He came to be a servant. And the pastor is a servant to the people. We serve. We seek to do what we can to help other people. And so Brian was always willing and always ready to help wherever he could. If someone needed help, whether it be to get to a place, perhaps to a hospital or something, if they asked him, many times people didn't actually ask him, but if they did, he would do all that he could to fulfill that task. And if he wasn't able, he would try and find somebody else who could do it. He's helped people out with all kinds of things over the years, things which make me fear and shudder, lest some people should come and ask me to tell them what they should do with their wills or with their deeds or whatever else it may be. He's been to court with people and sat beside them and all kinds of things. And so the apostle was always willing to stand beside those. He had a servant's character, a servant's heart. But then also here, revealed in these words, is the servant's code. Because the code for every child of God, not just for the pastor, not just for the apostle, not just for the disciples who went out into the world, but the code for every child of God is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And coming back to this text from verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Labor for the master, labor among the people. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far, far better. And here you see, he has this desire because he loves the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind. He desires to be with the Lord. I wonder tonight if we have that desire to be with the Lord. Daniel was saying this morning about reading the Word. We have a desire to read the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night. But I'm asking a similar question, and that is, do we desire to be with the Lord? It's a very similar question, because as we pick up the Word and we spend time in the Word, we are spending time with the Lord. How much do we really desire to be in the presence of the Lord? The apostle desired to be in the presence of the Lord, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Brian had that desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But just as we read here that he says, I know not. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And here is the servant's choice. I want to be with the Lord, and yet I want to do the work of the Lord too. I want to serve him amongst the people. I want to preach the gospel. I want to tell more people about him. I want, the apostle has said, to get to Spain and further. I want to reach other parts where I've not been yet. He says in the scripture that he didn't want to go where people have been before him. He wanted to always tread new ground and preach the gospel where it hadn't been preached before. He didn't want to build upon another man's foundation. He wanted to lay foundations. He wanted to build the work there. Other people had been to those places. They had heard the gospel. That was fine. But I want to go, the apostle Paul says, to places where they haven't heard the gospel and preach the word there. Why? Because he loved the Lord. And so he has this terrible choice. Does he desire mostly to depart and be with the Lord? That seems, to his mind, and no doubt very selfish, because that is really why he desires to just be with the Lord. The work will be over. The sadness will be over. The imprisonment here will be over. If they take my life, I'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and I'll see the Lord as he is. And oh, how tremendous, how wonderful that will be. That's what I really want, Paul says. But God has called me to preach the word, and I want to please him, and I want to serve him, and I want to do the work which he has given me to do. And to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, he says then in verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But of course, Paul didn't abide forever. At some point, he said, I am ready to be offered. And very soon, he was. We think of Brian at his age, 81, into this pulpit, finding it hard these days to get up the stairs, to get out of a chair, to stand to preach. But he would be here because I wouldn't be here. And there were times when nobody would be here who else could preach, and he would take that work, continue with it. And I think that always in the back of his mind was the fact that the work of God needed him. It needed him. And it would have been nice in lots of ways, and I think Pat pressed upon him many times that he should retire. But the work of God needed him. And yet, perhaps there are some amongst us who never give a thought to the fact that the work of God needs us. We just turn up and we go about our business, not the Lord's business. We may even be detrimental to the work of God in some way. But the apostle, although he had a greater desire to depart and be with the Lord, knew it was needful to remain. Knew it was needful to pray. Knew it would needful to preach, to exhort. And here in his bonds, though he cannot be with them at this time, he writes a letter, puts it in the hand of someone who can be with them, sends it with them. Take this to them, read it in the churches. Tell them to let it go round to other churches that they might be read there also, that the work of God might prosper, that the Lord might be glorified, the gospel might be preached, that the light might shine forth, the souls might be saved in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation. We'll miss Brian, I'm sure. I do. I began singing the first hymn this morning and all of a sudden thought to myself, this would normally be Brian singing this hymn. Gave me a catch in my voice and makes it hard to hit the top notes when that happens. But we will miss him. But his God is still with us. The work continues. His desire was that this church should grow and prosper. And it is the purpose of the Lord that it should grow and prosper. So though we mourn the loss of our brother at this time, let us seek to continue the work which over 50 years and more is maintained to the glory of God. And let us praise the Saviour who raised him up for that service.